If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapters 25 and 26. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to listen carefully as we read the account from Acts 25 and 26, when the Apostle Paul defended himself as a prisoner in chains because of his belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The narrative will then conclude with a very definite point of decision for every reader. Do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? I'll set the stage as we begin this morning. At the end of Acts 24, the Roman Emperor Nero replaced Felix with Festus as the governor in Israel. Acts 24, verse 27, says that after 2 years, Festus succeeded Felix. Now, Felix was an old pro. Back in chapter 24, verse 10, the Bible tells us that Felix had all authority in the region for many, many years, but chapter 24, verse 22 tells us that he had an accurate knowledge of the way, that is, he knew about Christianity. However, now Festus, his replacement, is on the scene, and Festus is not like the old pro Felix. Festus is green and inexperienced, and Festus was new to the area and had no idea how complex the region would be or how complicated the religious issues could be. I might just mention that things in the Middle East are as they have always been, and there will never be peace in the Middle East, and there will never be peace in Jerusalem until Jesus Christ comes again. But whether it is modern day or whether it's the first century, there was conflict and there was unrest and there was turmoil and there was controversy there. But nonetheless, to his credit, Festus, the new governor there, didn't stay at his desk in his office, but rather he knew that while his Roman headquarters was in Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea, the headquarters for the people whom he ruled, the Jews, was in the city of Jerusalem. And so if you look at chapter 25, Acts 25, verse number 1, now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. After just 3 days on the job, he went out to the people. But no sooner had he arrived in Jerusalem when he was introduced to a problem. Look at verse 2. Then the high priests and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So not only had Festus inherited a corrupt administration in a region of unrest, Festus had also inherited a corrupt constituency who were still conspiring against the Apostle Paul, even though he had been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years now. In fact, it was 2 years earlier in Acts 23 that the Jews took an oath among themselves, vowing that they would kill Paul. And the text there in Acts 23 says that they anathematized themselves, that they would kill Paul, and if they didn't kill Paul, they would invoke God's judgment on themselves. And for 2 years, the Jews had carried around this grudge and this hatred and this bitterness and this anger against Paul, who was in prison. For 2 years, they had been planning and plotting against Paul. Acts 25, verse 3, gives us an explanation of their intent. They had no intent of putting Paul on trial in Jerusalem. They only wanted Festus, the new, rookie, naive governor in Israel, they wanted Festus to invite Paul to Jerusalem so that they could ambush him, lynch him on the road, verse number 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Festus would be returning back to his Roman headquarters in Caesarea. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you, as Jews, go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And so Festus is performing well at this point as the new governor in Israel. He is in control, and he will call the shots. He's the Roman governor. Paul is a Roman prisoner. If there's going to be a trial, it should be held at the Roman headquarters in Caesarea, and Festus would take care of the matter in an orderly fashion. After all, Proverbs says that a wise man withholds judgment until he hears a matter. And so Festus says to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, "Why don't you come with me back to Caesarea, and there we will put Paul on trial, and we will inquire of him." And this was the very first matter of attention for the new governor, Festus, and it was important that he handle this well. Look at verse number 6. "And when he had remained among them there in Jerusalem 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he, Festus, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all.'" Paul says, "I am innocent of violating Jewish law. I'm innocent of violating God's law. I'm innocent of violating Roman law." And I think at this point, Festus may have discerned that this was not a Roman issue after all. This was a Jewish issue. This was not a civil matter or a criminal matter, but this was a religious matter. And so, wanting to justify his constituents as a new politician in the area, look at what Festus does in verse number 9. "But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?'" Paul, are you willing to surrender your Roman rights? Let's go back to Jerusalem, and if you'll submit yourself to the Jewish courts there. Verse number 10, "So Paul said, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you should go.'" Now, there are some quick developments here in these 10, 12 brief verses. After 2 years of waiting in jail in Caesarea for some due process, the Apostle Paul was finally now going to get somewhere in his case. And that somewhere was before Caesar in the city of Rome. Now, would you know it? Back in chapter 23, verse number 11, the Lord promised Paul that as he had given witness to Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem, he would also testify of Christ in the city of Rome. In fact, here now is how Paul will make his journey to Rome. However, after some reflection, I wonder if Festus didn't spend some nights awake, maybe worried, maybe concerned about sending Paul to Rome, because in sending Paul to Rome to stand before Caesar, Festus would have to fill out a report about Paul. Festus would have to list the charges against Paul, and Festus would have to write what he, Festus, had done about it. The problem was there weren't any legitimate charges against Paul, and Festus hadn't done anything about it. And so consequently, this situation would only embarrass Festus before Caesar. The whole situation would show Caesar that Festus couldn't handle things on the ground there in the region of Israel. After only a couple weeks in office, Festus needed Caesar to clean up his mess. And so while I believe Festus may have spent some restless nights concerned about this, something happened. And some important people came to visit, verse number 13. "After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus." Now, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice came to Caesarea presumably to congratulate Festus, to congratulate him for his appointment as the Roman governor in Israel. Who was King Agrippa? Agrippa was the last in the line of the Herods. If you know your first century history there, Agrippa's great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Herod the Great ruled at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod the Great is the one who put to death all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Agrippa's great-uncle was Herod Antipas, who executed John the Baptist and tried Jesus. Agrippa's father was the one who killed James and arrested Peter. And so the corruption of these people rivals anything that we witness today. The Herods and their larger family were corrupt. And here now, Agrippa and Bernice were not only brother and sister, they were also husband and wife. And so there's a corruption that's deep here. But nonetheless, Festus was thrilled to have King Agrippa and Bernice come to visit him in Caesarea because Agrippa was an expert in Jewish affairs with generations of experience in the region, of course, with his father and his uncle and his grandfather being the Herods there. And so Festus took the opportunity of Agrippa's visit to lay Paul's case before him to get some advice. Now follow with me, don't weary of this just yet, as we continue reading in verse number 14. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, my predecessor, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. A man is innocent until proven guilty,' is the jurisprudence here. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on my judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things I had supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" Now, in reading this narrative so quickly, we missed an important point. It's in verse number 19. And I want us to look again at verse number 19 and note how that Festus is trying to explain the situation to King Agrippa, and the best that Festus could do was say that there was a question, you see it there in verse 19, about a certain Jesus who had died and Paul affirmed to be alive. Folks, at issue here in the trial of the Apostle Paul is the matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 20, Festus doesn't know what to do with that. How do you prosecute one's belief in the resurrection of a dead man? That's not a crime. That's just crazy. And so Festus is asking Agrippa, I don't know what to do. What should I do? What would you do with the claims that Jesus is alive?" King Agrippa then says in verse 22, "Really? I'd like to hear the man for myself." Verse 23, "So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in." What follows for us now in Acts 26 is the climax of the book of Acts as the Apostle Paul tells his personal conversion story and as the Apostle Paul gives the greatest defense of Christianity in the New Testament. Paul begins by telling of his own story, the power of the resurrection. Look at chapter 26. Allow me to read a few more verses. Acts 26, verse 1. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Elsewhere, Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to God, by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why would it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Folks, here's the point. Did Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified by the Jews on a Roman cross, did Jesus rise from the dead? All of the Old Testament scripture foretold of Jesus. All of Judaism pointed forward to Jesus. The hope of Israel was Jesus. And Paul proceeded to tell his own opposition to Jesus in verse number 9, but then of his conversion to faith in Jesus in verses 12 and following. Jump to Acts 26, verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, Paul is speaking, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. What did the Old Testament prophets and Moses say would come? Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Folks, we often speak of Jesus dying on the cross, the death of Jesus Christ. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, John chapter 1. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sin, Hebrews 9. By his cross, he reconciled us to God, Romans chapter 5. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. But sometimes we err in the way that we declare the gospel message because we stop short of talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps we ask a friend, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Well, a lot of people believe that Jesus died on the cross because that is a historic fact. To Paul's audience that day, there was no dispute that Jesus died on a cross. Roman records would confirm that. Eyewitness accounts would confirm that. The greatest issue of faith at this point was not Jesus' death, but Jesus' resurrection. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely fundamentally important to the gospel message. A crucified Christ might give us forgiveness of sins, but it's only a resurrected Christ that can promise us everlasting life. And it's regarding the resurrection of Jesus that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 2 and called people to repent. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a sermon that was not just that the one that they had crucified, the Christ, the Messiah that they had crucified or put to death, but that the same Jesus, Peter says, God raised up. And so while certainly the preaching of the cross is primary, Paul preached of the cross, the issue of repentance for this Jewish audience was the resurrection. And it was the resurrection that put Paul in prison, because Paul declared the risen Jesus Christ. And Paul's crime was faith in the resurrection of Jesus. Unfortunately, Festus interrupts Paul. Chapter 26, verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, this is Paul answering Festus, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, King Agrippa, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. This was not done in secret. This was not done in the shadows. Everyone knows this. King Agrippa, do you believe, verse 27, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Folks, almost is not enough. If Jesus had almost gone to the cross, if Jesus had almost died, it would not be enough. If Jesus would have almost been raised from the dead, it would not be enough. If you almost accept, if you almost repent, if you almost believe, it is not enough. And if you wait, it'll be too late. As you read Acts chapters 25 and 26, the narrative is long. We've read much of it this morning. And in reading of the narrative, our attention is captured by all of the trivial details. But don't miss the important point. Paul stood on trial before the governor Festus, before King Agrippa, with the angry Jews. And Paul gave his defense. I've committed no crime against the Jews, against God, against the Romans. My crime is that I believe that Jesus was raised from the grave. He was raised from the dead. Festus, do you believe that? King Agrippa, do you believe that? And I would challenge you this morning as well. Do you believe that? It defies all reason. It defies all logic. It defies all science. It is not natural. It is supernatural that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I would appeal to you to believe that Jesus died and rose again for the remission of our sin and everlasting life. A few moments ago in our service, Pastor Dan Johnson read selected scripture verses from the Gospel of John, from John chapter 11. He read what Jesus asked Martha. Upon the death of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, Jesus came and asked Martha, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Is what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Is what Paul asked Agrippa. Do you believe this? Is what I am asking you this morning. And dear friend, do not err as King Agrippa did at the end there of that verse, where he says, "I almost believe. I almost am persuaded to become a Christian," verse 28. Perhaps you're here this morning because, after all, it's Easter Sunday morning. It's Resurrection Sunday, and this is what we do in America. We go to church on Easter Sunday morning. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you've come. But perhaps you have never called on the name of the Lord in faith, believing in his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin and everlasting life. I'd want to personally talk with you and show you from the scriptures how that you can know Jesus Christ so that you can be a child of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this historic record of Paul's defense before Festus and Agrippa and the Jews. And Lord, at issue in this narrative was Paul's belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, if we were ever to be put on trial and if we were ever to be compelled to give testimony as Paul was, Lord, may it be our conviction that Jesus is risen as well. Lord, if there are some here this morning or under the sound of my voice who have not made a personal faith commitment to Jesus Christ and have not been born again by the Spirit of God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself by your grace and grant them the faith to believe. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.